This podcast is a presentation of Sand Hills Community Church. For all the latest happenings, check us out at our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.
How about that youth worship team? That was awesome. If you'd like to hang around with people just like that, we have opportunities to serve in our youth. So if you'd like to be a youth sponsor or an adult volunteer, please let us know. We'd be glad to work with you in that and see if that'll be an opportunity for you. I am really pumped about what we're going to talk about today. This that we're going to talk about today is a heart issue for me. So I don't know if you're going to be as excited about it as I am, but I am certainly going to be excited about it, and I look forward to talking about it. And it starts off with things that I've become convinced of in my study of the scriptures and as I've been living life as a Christian. And so there are five things of which I've become convinced. One, this life on earth will not last forever, but there are many people living as though it will. Two, people are basically sinful. They're not basically good. We've been living long enough to realize that. Third, when we die, we will stand before a holy God for judgment. And if we still exist in that sinful state, he will condemn us to an eternity of conscious torment in a place called hell. Fourth, through the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God has shouted to humanity that no one need suffer that fate. And finally, each person must make a conscious decision while they are on this earth to either receive or reject Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. If they receive him, it will change two things. One, it will change their life on earth. And two, it will change their destiny, that they will live forever in paradise with the Lord. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for the privilege of gathering together today. You are awesome, and you have revealed spectacular truth, and you have invited us to partner with you in what you are doing. Lord, I pray this morning, would you jam into our hearts what you want us to hear, and may we respond appropriately. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is a very exciting time of the year for most of us. Well, I don't know for most of us. It is for me. It's NCAA tournament time. This is great. Do we have any bracket people here? You fill out brackets? You do that kind of stuff? Yeah? How's your bracket doing? You picked Morehead State over Louisville, right? You picked that? You pick, Butler over Pitt, you pick that, right? Okay, you didn't pick any of those things. I don't know if your team's still in it or not. My team is, and they're represented here, but I hate to say, because I don't want to cause any animosity. I want to talk about Jesus this morning, not how my team's better than yours. So, I love the tournament stuff. I love filling out the brackets. It's a lot of fun. But it's weird how excited we get about sports. And yet, really, at the end of the day, we all know that like God and his game plan is so much bigger than the stuff we get excited about, right? God, like, what God is doing is tremendous, and he's invited us to partner with him in that. In fact, he is recruiting people into that. And he's recruiting, I don't mean that just like people who don't yet love God will come to love God. What I mean is that he's recruiting those who already have professed love of him into what he's doing throughout the ends of the earth. He has invited us into that. We're literally being recruited by God. Picture this. Your favorite program, and whatever it is, whether it's a basketball program or whatever sport you're into, you get a phone call from the coach you have admired your whole life, or at least the one you've come to admire. Your hero of a coach. They call you up, and they say, look, I'm expecting a championship year this year. We're going to win this whole thing. And I want you on our team. Now, if you tell me no, I'll find someone else. But I want you. What would you say? I'll tell you, there's no more discussion needed, right? And you know, I'm thinking about this. I still have all 4 years of my college eligibility. I could do this. And so I'm waiting for that call, and I'm gonna get that call, and I'm gonna be like, Coach, I'm there, I'm in, sign me up, let's do this. There's a sense in which God has done that with us. He's saying, look, I don't need you. I can work out my will without you, but I'm inviting you in. I think we need to respond to that, but I do think it's helpful to remember that God's the author of the plan, not us. In a book by Ken Boa, perhaps one of Pastor Tom's favorite authors, Ken writes this, in any area of life and ministry, we should understand that we contribute nothing to the purposes of God. He has no lack or deficiency, and for us to make a contribution would mean that we bring something to the table that he does not already possess. However, God does invite us to participate in his purposes by being a part of what his Spirit is accomplishing in the lives of people. And that is, God looks at his people and he says, look, I'm doing something awesome in the earth. Do you want in? And I think with the same zeal we would respond to that coach, we would say, Lord, put me in, I want in. And God has articulated this. And to be honest and to be fair, it's not really an optional choice. Like, should you respond to this, it would be a great thing. It's really a command that he's given us. And it comes from one of our favorite scriptures here at Sandhills, Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20. This is often called the Great Commission. And we're going to camp a bit on this morning. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Let's talk about this a little bit, and let's start with this. I want to ask you a question. I want you to respond. To whom was this message delivered? Okay, the disciples. Right? Okay, I heard the disciples. I'm going with you on disciples. What is a disciple? How would you define disciple? Somebody just call out for me. How would you define disciple? Okay, he's good. All right, I got a lot of stuff. I'm just going to pick up on one of them. A follower of Jesus. Let's just go with that. A follower of Jesus in this case. Okay, so a disciple is a follower of Jesus. Now, that's different than an acknowledger of Jesus, right? All right, follower of Jesus is different than acknowledger of Jesus. Because at the end of time, there will be a lot more people claim Christ than Christ will claim, right? So at the end of time, and this is scripture, this isn't me, we find that there's going to be time at judgment where people will stand before the Lord for judgment, and they will say, Lord, I know you. And the Lord's going to look at them and say, I don't know you. Do we know each other? And that's going to be a very uncomfortable conversation. But on the flip side of that, there will be people that he knows. They were not just acknowledgers, they're followers. They lived the life that demonstrated they were in obedience to Christ. Okay, so there's a difference in that. So disciple is actually a follower of Jesus. If we use that definition, then could it be said that those sitting in this room this morning who claim Christ, that we too are disciples? Is that true? Right? Is that true? All right, just making sure you're with me here. All right, so that's true then. We are disciples. So then he's speaking to disciples, we are then to go and make disciples, not just acknowledgers of Jesus, followers of Jesus. And to be fair here, that's not something we can actually do. We can't transform hearts, but we can participate with God in that. And that's why Jesus says at the end of this, I'm with you to the end of the age. Like, you can't do this without me. I got this, but I'm inviting you in and you can partner with me and we're going to do this. And we're going to make disciples of all nations, going to the ends of the earth, doing this thing, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It's interesting, I forget sometimes, because I've been kind of in the Christian world for a while, that there are terms that we use that some people are confused about still. Next week, we're doing a baptism service, and we have some people in our church who are newer to the church, and one of the questions they ask me is, what's the baptism thing all about? And you know, I've forgotten, it's become so much a part of my culture that I've forgotten that there are people who may be confused by it, and so I'm gonna take just like a couple of seconds here to talk about it. Baptism is the public identification with Jesus Christ. That's what it is. It's a symbol that demonstrates I've had an inward change of heart. And when I do this before you, it shows publicly that something is different about me. And what it symbolizes is when we put you in the water and we take you underneath the water, it symbolizes a public identification with the death of Jesus, going under the water. You can't breathe underwater. And then we bring you back up out of the water to symbolize the resurrection to new life with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so That's what it symbolizes, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you're interested in doing that, you've never done that publicly, and you would like to, it is a command of Scripture, I believe. It's something we're supposed to do. And just let us know after the service, and we will make sure that we get you baptized. We can do it next week. So we're going to do this once a quarter from here on out. But anyway, back to the passage then. So what we're supposed to be doing is making disciples of all nations, baptizing them, and then teaching them to observe everything that's been commanded, right? So everything Jesus has given us, we're to share with them. And really what that does is this. He tells his disciples to make disciples who will teach other people to make disciples. That's what it is a rotating thing. He takes disciples, teach them, they're going to make disciples, and those disciples are going to come back, and one of the things we will teach them is they are to make disciples. And then we will go around, and this is how God has orchestrated the preservation of his church and the extension of it to the ends of the earth. That's what we partner with him in. That's what we do. So with that in mind, it's game on, right? It is game on. We're in this thing. We've been signed up. Pull out your Bibles. Luke chapter 15. We talked about it last week. I love it so much. I want to talk about it again. Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. Luke 15, 1 through 7. Luke 15, 1 through 7. I'll read it for us. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, that is Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. And I love this last part, the verse 7 there, I just love. I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. I want to, I'm just going to share with you one of my thoughts here, one of my musings, and I'm not saying this is thus saith the Lord, I'm just saying this is one of my wonderings here as I read this. I wonder if what Jesus is communicating through this is that there's a time in heaven, right? So when you die here and you go to, there's this place we all go, right? It's before God remakes the earth and all this other kind of thing. There's this place that we go where people are consciously living right now. Your dead relatives who love Jesus, they're aware. In fact, your dead relatives that didn't love Jesus, they're also aware, but it's different. But so we have this, there's something going on in heaven and there's an awareness of God and his plan. I wonder if what Jesus is saying through this is there is a time when people repent that heaven pauses to acknowledge what just occurred. I mean, I just wonder, I don't know. I wonder if there's a time when I gave my life to the Lord, when heaven paused and said, "Jeff Philpott has just come into the kingdom." And heaven just like, "Ah, it's awesome," you know? And all my dead relatives are like, "We wondered if another one would ever get saved. This is great. You know, a Philpott made it. Wow." You know, so this is great. So I wonder if that happened. I wonder if you'll go there and your dead relatives will look at you and go, "Oh, I remember. It was that September. I remember. And heaven declared you were in. I was so excited. I couldn't wait to see you up here." You know? I wonder. That's just amusing. I'm not saying thus saith the Lord. I just think it's cool. All right. Going on here. But we see, look at what Jesus is doing here. What Jesus is saying is God cares about lost people. That's what he's got these religious leaders there that are saying, "You're hanging out with people that don't love God. You can tell by the way they live their life, they don't love God. You're hanging out with people like that. They are going to pollute you," right? And they really believe that. And Jesus says, "No, listen to the story." And he tells them the story. And what he's trying to say is, God cares about lost people. I wonder if God's people care about lost people. If I asked you, just you and me, just one-on-one, do you really care about lost people? And then right as you go to answer, I say, "Well, wait. Let's look at your life over the past even just few months. Would your life say that I care about lost people?" What did Jesus do? Put up here for you, Luke 15, 1 through 2. He gathered together with people that didn't love God, and he hung out with them. He ate with them. He spent time with them. So then, if we look at our lives, are we imitating Jesus? That is, that we are hanging out with people that don't yet love God. We're having them into our home. We're sharing meals with them. This is how Jesus gathered people together and communicated truth. Conversation with Pastor Tom this last week, he said, we need to follow the pattern of Jesus. This is not a formula that leads to salvation. It is simply investing in relationships with truth and love. That's what we need to be doing. That's what God's people need to be doing, investing in relationships with truth, the gospel, and love. And I know that the idea is intimidating. It really is. I mean, that idea is intimidating. I'm telling you, I'm standing before you saying, we need to be active in the communication of the truth of God, all of us. You know, when we, at the end of time, stand before God, you know, God doesn't look out and say, I had something going on, I was getting my truth out to the ends of the earth, I invited you all in. He doesn't say, you know, pastors, missionaries, you know, you were the ones, I told you to, he didn't say that. At the end of time, he's gonna look at all of us, and he's gonna say, my people, I gave you this commission, I gave you this command, what did you do with it? How many of you partnered with me? You know, I mean, I'm not sure how that'll all work, but there's something in there. And so I want you to get beyond your fear. I want you to go back to the basketball illustration, if you will. You're sitting on the bench, and you've been sitting there all year, right? Maybe. Not all of you. Some of you have been playing the game. But some of you have been sitting there all year, and the best thing you've been doing is keeping the temperature of the chair at a proper temperature. That's what you've been doing, right? That's what you do. You're the perennial bench warmer, right? You come out to practice with the team, and then you go sit down, all right? And in the middle of the game, and I'm talking like NCAA tournament time, the game, this is real. All of this is real. It all counts. In the middle of it all, the coach turns around, he looks at you, and he calls out your name. You know, he looks back, Philpott, get in there. You know, and you're there like, those guys do that. I don't do that. I practice, right? That's not me. I go get balls that wander off in occasional water for the guys that start. What do I do? And coach is like, get in there. All right, see, I think this is what God's done with us. God has taken through his declaration of truth here, and he's saying, look, get in there. And there's a lot of us, temperature, you know? And God said, no, it doesn't work that way. I'm putting you in. And so he calls our name, and he puts us out there. Okay, well, he puts us out there. He's given us truth. We know we're supposed to do that. In the middle of the game, one of the guys turns and throws the ball to us, and we're open, and he says, take the shot. And you're like, I'm practice guy. I don't, you know, the game's on the line. And the coach is standing on the side, like, take the shot. And you're like, ah. All right, so this is where we are. Ball in our hands, the truth of Jesus Christ revealed to mankind. Ball in our hands, God has already shouted to us. Our coach is shouting to us, take the shot. It's up to us to respond. And here's the deal. If you don't take the shot, he'll win the game with somebody else. But at this moment, he's invited you in. What do you want to do? 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. Love this passage. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet, do it with gentleness and respect. God has told us through Peter how he would like us to approach the world. He has said, I want you to be prepared. Now, prepared is an important word. Prepared indicates intentionality. Intentionality. It means I've thought ahead. I've made a plan. I know what I need to do. I am prepared to act. All right, that's something we've got to do. One of the things I do is I like to garden a little bit. I'm a bit of a gardener, a very small bit of a gardener. And for those who are into gardening, I feel like an old man just talking about that. Like, I'm into gardening, you know. So, yeah, I don't know. I like to garden a little bit. And I'm getting anxious. The weather's changing, and spring is in the air, you know, and I can kind of feel it, and I'm getting the itch to plant. I know I really can't plant. I'm not supposed to plant for another couple of weeks, but I am ready to go. And I love the idea of a fresh homegrown tomato, nice, juicy, red, full of flavor, you know, much different than the ones you buy in the store. And But, you know, I know this. I don't have to grow tomatoes. Somebody else will grow tomatoes. I mean, tomatoes will exist whether I grow them or not. But I can grow tomatoes, and I would get to reap the benefit of that, and it'd be beautiful and awesome. There's a bit of that in this. You know, the God's like, hey, you want some of this fruit? I'll let you taste some of this fruit. It's going to be beautiful, awesome. You'll get to be a part of it. I can make fruit without you, but you can join me in this. So if I say, okay, well, I want to do that. I want to make some fruit. Well, then I've got to approach this with intentionality. You know, tomatoes just don't, you know, pop out of the grass, right? You got to think about this. You got to get soil, and the soil's got to be just right. And then you've got to make room. You got to make some space in the soil. And then you've got to put in there the contents that are going to grow. You got to put the seed or the seedling. And then you've got to nurture that. And if you nurture it, it will bear fruit. And that's the kind of illustration that God delights in, because he shares that kind of stuff so often in the scriptures. This is what he does with the gospel. And that space in the soil is people. That space is our intentionality. We're taking some steps to interact with that in the hearts and the lives of people. So one thing we need to do in being intentional is think about this. Who are the people that don't yet love God who are in your life? Right? Think about it. You've got them in your life. Who are they? They're your coworkers, or they're family members, or maybe the neighbor that you live next to that, you know, you haven't really talked a lot, you've talked a little bit. Who are the people in your life that don't yet love God? Now think about this. What can I do to intentionally connect them to truth? Right? I can do this. God's invited me into this. How can I do that? Now, one of the struggles I know, I need to pause here for a second. For some of us, if you've been a Christian for any period of time, you're running out of relationships of people who don't yet love God, right? Either you've kind of kicked them out of your life, and I will say this, sometimes we do need to get some people out of our life who are a destructive influence, but, you know, if we're not careful, we get to a point where we no longer have people in our life that don't love God. And so if you don't have that, one of the things I've found is that you can join a hobby group. You can do that. There's all sorts of things. What do you like to do? You like to ride motorcycles? You can find a group of people here in town that like to ride motorcycles. You can hang out with them. You'll have a common interest, and out of that, you can use that to talk to people about the truth of God. You like to garden. I'm sure there are gardening clubs. I will never join a gardening club. That is old man material all day. I can't do that. Appreciate those of you that have joined, but whatever it is, pick a hobby. You got a hobby. There's stuff you're into. There are other people that are into it in Columbia. You like sports teams? There are local sports clubs. Get involved with those. It's a way to meet people. The church has tried to facilitate that as well. We've partnered with International Friendship Ministries. They work with international students at USC. You go down there, you hang out with people here. They don't yet know God, but they're foreigners and they're getting a meal, and you can hang out with them and build some relationships. My wife and I, we've been doing that as well. The Crisis Pregnancy Center. They deal with a group of women that are in trouble, and they want somebody to come alongside them and encourage them. We can partner with the Crisis Pregnancy Center. Or various kindness outreaches. I mentioned one last week. Guess who's coming to dinner? That's what we talked about last week. Guess who's coming to dinner, where I encouraged you to invite somebody over for dinner that you're not sure whether they love God or not, but God has given you a relationship. You work with them, they're a neighbor or something like that. We've also added our own spin, and I've encouraged you to do a multicultural bent to that you invite over somebody who's different ethnically, racially, you know, culturally from you, invite them over to your house and demonstrate visibly what God has done with the gospel, that he has broken down this dividing wall of hostility between us and God, but between us and each other, even reconciling all the nations together as well. That's something that we want you to imitate. Oh, we want some feedback on that, by the way. We're going to put a button on our website. You can go on our website this morning, actually, if you want to. And you can find a place on there that is the guest who's coming to dinner stuff, and you can let us know if you've been doing it. And here's four questions. I realize they're small. It's hard to read, so I'll read them for you. Number one asks, did you have the meal at your house? And we encourage you to have people over to your home. I think there's something about being in the home. If you've done that, great. I also understand sometimes the restaurant just works it out easier, but we just want to know. Second, was the family or individual you invited different from you, either ethnically or culturally? And that's something we want to know if you're kind of doing the guess who's coming to dinner theme. You don't have to do that. We, you know, invite over anybody, but that was just something we encouraged. Third, tell us about your experience. Were there any funny stories that came out of it? Great conversation that came out of it? We'd like to hear a little bit of that. And then finally, describe any opportunities you had to talk about your faith or faith-related issues. And all we want to know is, did the conversation go a little bit deeper? And if you'll take some time to write that stuff out, we'll read some of those on Sunday morning. We won't necessarily say your name, so you don't have to feel like you might be embarrassed. But if you'd like to share some of that, we'd love to hear your feedback. But at the end of the day, we want to take some steps. We want to be intentional. And I'm encouraging you to be intentional, to walk out of here and think about this. Now, I know you're a little nervous about this. You're nervous about this, some of you, because nobody here feels like they have all the answers, right? If I was to ask, for those of us that aren't active in the communication of the gospel, if I was to ask you, why aren't you more active in sharing your faith, describing the truth of God to people that don't yet love him, you would probably say, I'm nervous. I don't think I have all the answers. I think our culture has become a little more hostile towards that. I was raised with the understanding that you don't talk about religion or politics with people, and that's just not something I would do. Okay, well, let's go back to the illustration. The ball's in your hands. You're standing in front of the basket. I didn't say you had to make it. I said you had to take the shot. Because see, God knows not everybody we talk to is gonna receive him, right? Sometimes that's just gonna bounce off the rim and come back out. But sometimes, the ball's gonna go in. You don't have to worry about being nervous about this. You've trained for this. You know, you're saying, well, I don't think I've, no, hold on a second. There's a great scripture, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Tells us, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And what we're being told here is that the power of God in the person of God indwells his people. You have all that you need to talk to somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to have all the answers. In fact, a lot of times when people are asking me questions, if they get to something I don't know the answer to, I just tell them, you know what? I don't know. I don't know the answer to the question that you're asking me, but this I do know, and I'll share with them what I do know. But we all of us, have the power of the person of God living within us, and we have the capacity to talk to others about Jesus Christ. So here's what I want to do. I want to encourage you to do this, so I'm going to give you some of my tips. These are my tips, things that I do and I have found very easy in building opportunity and a way to act on that opportunity. The first is this. We're in the South. You can still get away with inviting people to church, all right? So you can go up to them, and this is what I do. Go up to them and say, hey, do you go to church anywhere? And the people will say, oh, it's funny. Almost everybody claims a church. I mean, I've hardly ever talked to anybody that doesn't have a church they claim. You go to church anywhere? Oh, yeah, I go to church over, you know, here or whatever. And so they'll tell me a name. And this is fun, too, if you ever want to do this. Okay, this is fun. Just ask, who's the pastor over there? You know, that's going to tell you if they've got, you know, like, cause I've talked to so many people, they're like, oh, I should know his name. We just call him pastor, you know? So then you find out a little bit about it. And then, and you probably have an awareness of where they're coming from. That's why you're talking to them. So just do this. Say, hey, look, I go to church over here, and I really like my church. I'm not saying it's better or worse than any other church, but I'd like to invite you to it. And so maybe you and your family could come with us this Sunday, and afterwards, let's all go out to lunch together. We'll treat, right? So I think that's an interesting way to do it. I mean, you know, they're worth a little bit of expense. And then I would say this too. This also works for holidays and stuff. Like Easter is coming up. Easter is a great time to invite somebody to church. Hey, we're doing a big Easter thing. Come on out. I actually don't know if we're doing we're doing a big Easter thing here. So yeah, you can invite them to that. Just had to think about that a second. But yeah, invite them out here and we can do that. It'll be fun. All right, so that's one. That'll build an opportunity. Second is this. You might think, I'm not really in a relationship with this person where I can go a lot deeper. But maybe this person likes to read. Like I've got several people in my life, several relationships that I've wanted to build on, but I really can't, you know, kind of have this person over for dinner. For instance, one's my hygienist. When I go to the dentist to get my teeth cleaned, I can't go to this female hygienist and say, hey, would you like to go out to dinner? You know, that does not communicate. My wife would not think that would communicate well. So I can't do that kind of stuff with my hygienist. And we've got a friend of the family too. But when I was getting my teeth cleaned this last time, my hygienist said to me, I love to read. And she started telling me about what she liked to read. And so I'm trying to interact with her, you know, with the implements in my mouth, and it was kind of fun. And so I came away from this going, okay, she likes to read. All right, I can do something with that. We can give people books. There are some good books, and there's a good book we've been giving away as a church. I've just found it so great. It's called How Good Is Good Enough by Andy Stanley. How Good Is Good Enough. And it's a great book. It's very thin, and it starts with this premise. Don't good people go to heaven? I mean, isn't it your expectation that good people go to heaven? It kind of asks that question. And then it pauses and said, what's your definition of good? And then it begins to unpack the idea that we kind of all have a different definition of good. So is there then a universal good that needs to guide how we define good? And it unpacks all this. It starts outside of Scripture, starts talking about what is goodness and just, you know, kind of philosophically taking that argument. And at the end of it ends up in, there must be a universal good. And the author's observation is that universal good is in the person of God revealed through Jesus Christ, and that we can respond to him And it even at the end of the book has a little prayer and talks about how we can get involved with what God's doing. It's great stuff. You know, that's the kind of thing you can give away. And you can buy these books. This is actually a gift book. You can buy it in packs of six and give them out to your friends. All right, here's another one. This is a good one. This one, I use this one a lot. I just used it this last week. The three-minute testimony. The three-minute testimony is this. Who I was, what happened, and who I am now. It's real simple. Who I was, what happened, and who I am now. Now, you actually need to think about this. I mean, you could probably wing a lot of this, but I encourage you to think about it and actually write it out. That's what my wife and I have both done that. We've written this out to think through it, and then when you talk to people, it becomes very natural. And so it starts off like this. You tell a little bit of your backstory. You know, when I was growing up, I grew up here, and this is how my life was a little bit. And I don't go into all the gory details of my sinful life. You know, other than being interesting, that's of no benefit to them. So I would, you know, look, I was a typical guy. I was into this kind of stuff. You know, whatever, just a little bit of that. But then let me tell you what happened. I encountered some people who really loved Jesus. And my impression of Jesus had always been, you know, of the televangelist screaming at people or the preacher who was getting all red-faced. And I didn't want anything to do with that. You know, and then, but then somebody convinced me of the reality that Jesus Christ is a person and wants to interact with me, and I need to submit to that. And then they unpack that a little bit more. And so then I follow up with this. And let me tell you what my life looks like now. I am a different person, and God is doing this stuff in my life. Now, my life's not perfect. I wish it was. I can't tell you that. My life's not perfect. Bad things still happen to me. I occasionally still get sick, and, you know, people have passed away in my life, but I have got someone holding me through life that will receive me at the end of my life. You know, this is what we can talk about. So that's something you need to work on. And when your story is shared, it goes from like this thing that was written in Scripture to what it really looks like in real life. I think your three-minute testimony is a way to do that. Another thing I do is I talk to him, too, about the whole good and bad balance that many people go through life feeling that the good outweighs the bad, you'll go to heaven. The bad outweighs the good, you'll go to hell. And the idea that that's a myth, that does not exist in Scripture. That's a popular myth, and then I try to unpack some of that as well. All right, so last week, though, I talked about the fact that you do have to know something. You don't have to know everything. I've mentioned that again this morning. You don't have to know everything, but you do have to know something. And I highlighted three Scripture verses last week that I encourage you to memorize. So what were they? The first one was what? Romans 3:23, which says... That was actually pretty good. I'm really impressed. Okay, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now that's great. So when you're talking to somebody, you can say, look, you know what the Bible says? The Bible says all of us are in a mess. All of us have sinned and we've fallen short of God's requirements. Also, because of that, Romans 6:23, which says, okay, good. Yeah, you got there. We're working through it, right? All right, so the wages of sin is death. That's a great one to talk about. You know, when you work, you get a paycheck, right? You deserve that paycheck. Guess what we deserve because of our sin? We deserve death. And contrasted with, in that verse, eternal life. So this isn't just death. It's eternal death that it's talking about. And this eternal death is described as a conscious torment in a place called hell. But Romans 10:9 or in 10. Oh, but what's it say? Go ahead. Oh, come on. Give it something. Like, you know it. What is it? Confess with your mouth Jesus Lord and there we go. Okay, good. All right, good. I knew you'd get there. All right. So if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. And there we can talk about the idea. You know what? Lord means something. It's not just a title that we give him. He is Lord, but there's a difference when suddenly he's our Lord and he's in charge of our life. And that's when we make the transition between being an acknowledger of Christ and a follower of Christ. He becomes Lord of our life. I got to tell you this great story. I just heard this and it delighted me, although the elements of it are a little bit sad. So we have a family that's just been coming to church a short amount of time, really the past few months. And we got a chance to hang out with that family this last week. And one of the comments that the man made, his name's Bob, and Bob said to me, hey, he said, you know, really, in my adult life, this is really the first time I've ever gone to church. And so I'm thinking, his first interaction with church in his adult life is Sand Hills. You know, like, I think it's okay. It's really going to mess him up probably in the long run, but I think this will be good for him. And so this is new to him. And he said this. He told me the story about his dad. He said when he was in college, his dad walked out on his family. And when his dad walked out on his family, he totally walked out on his family and cut off communication and was no longer there for them. And it was a horrible thing. And many years went by, and as the years went by, it got to a point where his dad has now developed pancreatic cancer, and he's about to die. And Bob's wrestling with all this, like, you know, wow, you know, here's this dad, they've been, had this horrible relationship, and now dad kind of wants to reconnect. They've been trying to reconnect, develop some relationships since then, but it's a hard thing. And he said this, he said, man, I was listening to your message last week, and after that, I had a conversation with my dad on the phone. As I'm talking to him, he said, I could just hear how he was interacting with the people in his hospital room. And he said, I realized my dad's going to hell. And he said, I thought through those verses that you shared. And he said, I went back and I typed out an email to my dad. And I put all of that in there. And I told my dad, he needs Jesus. Man, I was so pumped when he shared that story with me, despite the difficulties that surround that story. The fact that here's a guy who's he's about 3 months in his understanding, his fuller understanding of who Jesus is and wants to be in his life, and he already realizes, everybody around me needs this. Man, this is how we live this out. It's not standing on street corners and preaching. It's talking to the people that we love about their need for Christ. Matthew chapter 9, verses 37 through 38. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples, and he says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Jesus is telling us he wants us to ask God to mobilize his people. That's what we're going to do right now. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, I realize that for some reason, you want us to ask you to send people out into the harvest. Perhaps one of the reasons you've done that, Father, is because you want us to acknowledge that we would be willing to be used. So, Lord, we pause this morning just to say to you, I'm willing to be used. And not just willing to be used, I will take steps to be used so that I will be prepared. And I will be intentional in the relationships that you've surrounded me with. Lord, I thank you that you've not left us alone to do this, but you have given us your power in the person of your Holy Spirit within us to take your message to the ends of the earth. Lord, we pray not only would we be mobilized as a church, but that you would mobilize your people all over the earth to be passionate about taking the good news of Jesus everywhere. Lord, thank you that you hear us and you'll answer in accordance with your perfect will. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. One final thought I want to share with you. Pastor Tom had shared this with me. We'll put it up here for you. I was talking to him this last week. He said, you are accountable for the circles you find yourself in. The people that surround you are there on purpose. What plan does God have for you in that?
The preceding podcast was a presentation of Sand Hills Community Church. You can sign up for our weekly podcast at www.sandhillschurch.org.